Our first reading today is from Psalm 24, 1 through 6. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants too, because God is the one who established it on the seas. God set it firmly on the waters. Who can ascend the Lord's mountain? Who can stand in his holy sanctuary? Only the one with clean hands and a pure heart, the one who hasn't made false promises, the one who hasn't sworn dishonestly. That kind of person receives blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God who saves. And that's how things are with the generation that seeks him, that seeks the face of Jacob's God.
From John's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. When the hired hand sees the wolf coming, he leaves the sheep and runs away. That's because he isn't the shepherd. The sheep aren't really his, so the wolf attacks the sheep and scatters them. He's only a hired hand, and the sheep don't matter to him. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I give up my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that don't belong to this sheep pen. I must lead them too. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me. I give up my life so that I can take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I give it up because I want to. I have the right to give it up, and I have the right to take it up again. I received this commandment from my Father." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This is the image, at least one of the images that we have of the Good Shepherd, presented in stained glass with Jesus with the Lamb and so calm. But this is not my experience with a shepherd. Actually, I've only had one experience close and face to face with a shepherd. It was many years ago when we had first moved to Wyoming. We were living in Casper and decided one day to take our 1967 Ford Fairlane up the mountain on an adventure. We were following the road when we could see that it had circled around and you could just see it over the gully on the other side. And right there next to us, there was a lovely dirt road that seemed to lead right to the other part of the highway and looked like a shortcut. Yeah. So we took that road, and as we traveled it, it became narrower and narrower. And there were rocks along the edges, so you couldn't turn around. So we kept going, and we got to this one spot where there were rocks actually that were the road, and it was like a precipice, and we couldn't turn around, so we went forward, and we went down. You should have heard the way we hit the bottom. My husband was screaming all the way down. I'd never heard him scream before. And of course, being young and inexperienced with mountain roads, we kept going until finally the road just stopped. And we couldn't go forward and we couldn't go back. So we looked, and it wasn't that far to the highway, so we went down into the ravine and back up out of the ravine and got to the highway and commenced to hitchhike. We were not very successful in our hitchhiking. Several people passed us by. I don't think we looked like terrifically reputable folks. We were young and not dressed up, and nobody could see any other vehicle around us. But eventually, along comes a truck of indeterminate age, more rust than paint, and it pulls over, and the fella inside offers to give us a lift down the mountain. Now, it ends up that he was a shepherd, and it was his day off. And so he was going down to town to get a bit more of the medicine that he had run out of. He'd already had quite a bit of that medicine. He was actually very helpful, and he didn't laugh at us that we had been rimmed on the road, but he did give us some good advice. He said, seeing where you are, you need to find a towing company that has not just the regular wrecker, but a big Chevy. It had a name. It was a large truck. He says, you're going to need that to get that car out of there. And then he proceeded to take us down the road. It was as good as a ride on a roller coaster to drive down that mountain. But we made it, and we were safe, and we were grateful for that shepherd who was used to caring for those who were bedraggled and took good care of us. And fortunately, because he had told us to get the big wrecker, we finally found the one company in town that had one, and we talked to them, and they asked us, they said, and where are you from? And we said, Michigan. And they said, and you think you've got a car up there and you need the big wrecker? And we said, yes, we've been told we need the big wrecker. And they said, no, you don't. No flatlander like you could get your car into a place that we can't use our small wrecker. So Chris got into the wrecker with the folks from the gas station, and they went up the hill, and they went off the road onto the road that we had followed. They got to the place where we were screaming, and they said, your car can't be down there. But it was. So they took the little wrecker and took it back and brought the big truck. And fortunately, because the shepherd had told us that we needed to have the big truck, and because we had asked for the big truck, we didn't have to pay twice, although we still did have to pay a good penny to get our car out. Those fellas are still talking about it today, about where we got that car stuck. They could not believe it. Eventually, it was returned to town. You know that feeling when we looked out the night we didn't have the car, where we were so grateful to be home, but there was still something wrong because the car wasn't home with us? It was so good when we wandered off the beaten track, when we got ourselves lost and in trouble, to have a shepherd who came after us. But it's interesting because shepherds at that time didn't have a very good reputation, and we could kind of understand why after having taken that ride with him. Shepherds in the time of Jesus didn't have a very good reputation either. When they would come into town after they'd been out in the fields with the sheep, everybody would bring their kids in. They were wild men then too. So I love the fact that Jesus enjoyed using the unusual and the unexpected as the ones that were the image of his kingdom and his salvation. He did it with the Good Samaritan. Good and Samaritan? I don't think so. Samaritans were the enemies. Good and shepherd? No, I don't think so. Shepherds were rather wild, but they did have that quality of care. That care they took with their sheep. And so Jesus stirred people up and got their attention by putting these two terms together. Shepherds. That's an image that we love from our scripture. But there's another surprise also in this scripture. If you listen carefully, Jesus isn't just saying, I'm the shepherd of this little flock in this little pen. I'm the shepherd of my disciples and of those who are following me here in Galilee. He says, I have other sheep in other pens, and I am the shepherd of those sheep too. I wondered how those disciples liked hearing about those other sheep, those sheep that didn't live near them, those sheep from far away, those sheep that might have spoken a different language, that had different beliefs. And it's not just about the time of Jesus, about those others, maybe those Gentiles that Jesus was waiting to bring into the fold. It was also about our time. Who is it that Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd, I will shepherd you, I will care for you, but I have other sheep in other pens? Is Jesus still asking us to become part of a flock that's larger than we imagine? A flock that contains people who don't speak our same languages, people who don't come from the same culture, people who don't use the same theological words? Is God still inviting us to see this shepherd as larger than our small lives? Now, one thing that I have noticed, though, too, is that Jesus has invited us to be shepherds as well, to care for each other, to reach out for those that are in trouble, to get people off of the rim, to help folks who have gotten themselves lost. But I have a hard time sometimes seeing myself as a shepherd, good, bad, or indifferent. I sometimes think I'm more like a sheepdog. I'm out there wandering around, chasing after sheep. I don't know about you, but maybe you feel like I've been chasing after you. And that image of being the assistant to the shepherd, of being on the alert, I understand that. And so sometimes I really do have sympathy with my puppet over here that's the sheepdog, and see my position as pastor. And, you know, pastor comes from pastoral, comes from shepherd. That as a pastor, I sometimes see myself more as a sheepdog than as a shepherd. But nonetheless, I am called to be a shepherd, and so are you. To look out for those places that are dangerous, to watch out for people who are struggling in their life, to bring them back into the fold, to keep them close together. This is what we're called to do. And it doesn't matter what you look like. There are all kinds of shepherds. I've met quite a few shepherds. This one in the middle in the blue outfit with the glasses, I have met someone who was so like her out on the plains of Colorado who was a shepherd. But there are shepherds all over the world. You don't have to be exactly the same to be a shepherd. You just have to be someone who's willing to watch out for others. And so each of us can imagine in our own way being a shepherd. Now, some of you are probably saying, now, wait a minute. Didn't you just start this service with all these songs about the earth? Weren't we talking about Earth Day? And now all you're talking about is sheep and shepherds. How do these two come together? But it has occurred to me that too often we separate creation and the love of neighbor and put them in conflict with each other. We act as if these are two separate things. I have friends who think that being part of the church is all about creation. They go back to the Psalms, like our first Psalm, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. I look to the hills from where comes my strength. They see the story of Genesis and the story of creation, and all of their faith is centered on earth care. And then I have friends who think that this whole earth care stuff is just worldliness. It's just taking our eyes off of the main thing, which is people. That we should not be focused on the earth. We should be focused on people in need. And I am so disturbed by the fact that folks don't seem to be talking about the fact that it's not an either or. It's not something to fight about. It's a both and. The earth is the Lord's, and we are the Lord's. And we who live on earth are looking for a kingdom, the kingdom of God, which includes not just people, but includes all of creation, all of the universe, not just the earth. We are looking for all to be recreated, for all to be saved. We tend to get so narrow and into our little political boxes and fight over our turf and to separate into groups, and yet I think God has called us right from the beginning of the Old Testament, right through the New Testament, to bring it all together, not to separate it. And so I love this image of holding the earth, and this image, you're right, this image of holding each other's hands. It's not a separate image. The world is indeed in our hands, and we are in each other's hands, just as both the world and all who live in it are in God's hands. Ours is a faith that encompasses creation and the creatures and the Creator. Our God is one. There are many flocks, many folds, but through Jesus Christ, all are invited to be one in spirit and in truth. Amen.